This morning we are in Matthew 19. We've been in Matthew for a long time, you guys know that. I wanted to at least take a quick minute and just a little confession. There's, over the course of the last 4 months since the preaching teaching team has started to do this this process of teaching every Sunday, I have learned quite a few things. The first one is Gene here? Where's Gene? Any Marines? Former Marines? The Marines have this great slogan. It's their motto, Semper Fidelis, and it means always faithful. And it's really cool. I spent a lot of time in the Army, and we developed a slogan in the Army. I think out of jealousy for the Marine Corps, we developed a slogan that we used to say Semper Gumby. You know, Gumby, the means always flexible. One thing that I've learned over the course of the last, 4 months, and especially preparing for teaching here at Cornerstone, is to be flexible, that you never know what the Holy Spirit is going to do between Sunday and Sunday. And a good example of that is the message that I'm bringing today. The last time I gave a message last month, I thought up until 2 weeks prior to that Sunday that I was teaching this lesson, Matthew 19, that Sunday, and then some of the elders said, no, you're teaching Matthew 15 or whatever. And I thought, oh, that's too bad because I know exactly what I'm going to preach on Matthew 19. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be great. And now I only have a week or two to prepare for this new one. And that one went really easily. And this week has just been crazy. And so in the spirit of Semper Gumby, I've been trying to listen a little bit to what the Holy Spirit has been saying this week. But it's been a crazy week. The message that I thought I was going to bring, it turns out last Sunday, God revealed to me that that was not entirely the message that he wanted to bring. And then I have this acid reflux thing, and this morning at 5:30 I woke up with this pain, and I think I told somebody this morning, I decided to use it for good rather than evil. So I decided to pray and to work on my message a little bit, and so at 7 o'clock, God gave me a whole new message for this morning. So I ask you to have a spirit of Semper Gumby this morning too, because I don't know where we're going to go. I think it's going to be fun. I know that the Holy Spirit is in charge, and he is in command of all of this, and it's really exciting. And that's one of the other things that I've really had the pleasure of learning over the last 4 months, and I think some of the other folks that have taught have enjoyed that too. The other confession that I have is that, and it's specifically with Matthew 19, over the last 4 months I've learned that if you ever want to feel like a hypocrite, prepare a sermon. And if you ever want to feel like the chief hypocrite, prepare a sermon on Matthew 19. Wednesday night, I was sitting down notionally to work on my sermon, and I had the Cleveland Indians. Yes, I'm a fan. I had the game on TV with no sound, but I'm working at my computer. My kids are playing, as they do all the time, and they were loud, as they are all the time, and they started to fight, as they do a lot. And in my best combat drill sergeant voice, I commanded that they be quiet because it was obvious that they don't know how to play together. And and this is, of course, because I'm preparing a sermon. I'm trying to bring the word of God, and you kids are too loud. So they went upstairs to their rooms, and they were crying. There were tears, I should say. Some of them were theirs. So that was my Wednesday night, and it's been that kind of week preparing for this. I have heard very clearly that with Matthew 19, I need help giving this message, and I confess that I feel rather inadequate to present this. So I know that God wants to present a number of voices today other than mine. So as we do that, I'm going to ask that you all engage the different voices that we hear over the next half hour, 45 minutes, 3 hours, however long it takes to get through all this. So if you don't mind, if you would join me in prayer over this time, I'd appreciate it. Father, we thank you because you do command everything, and we thank you that you are present here, that you speak and that you move among your body, and that you speak and that you move among all of us, Lord. We thank you for the word that you're going to bring today, Lord, and we just pray that the voice you hear, despite the multiple human voices that are presented this morning, that it's your voice and your voice solely that is heard this morning. We dedicate this time to you, Father. Well, we love you. We worship you. We praise your name, the name Adonai. We praise that. We heard it this morning. So we lift you up in that spirit, Lord. So we just pray that you be present, that you inhabit our hearts, that your Holy Spirit just fill this place this morning. And we just glorify your name, the Spirit's name, and the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We sang a song about Adonai. Just bring this up too. I know I'm wasting so much time, but Adonai, a bunch of us got together like, what does that mean? We couldn't remember. I knew we had heard it before, and we couldn't remember what the name meant. And Jim Goshert, thanks to 3G technology, it was able to look it up, and he explained that Adonai is plural for Adoni, which Adoni means master or ruler. And so Adoni is about the highest name that you can ascribe to God. And Adonai, being a plural, indicates, you know, the plural nature of God too. So I don't know if you guys go through that when you worship. You see a word that you don't understand, but yeah, engage it. I mean, that's really cool to learn. Okay, Matthew 19, and Adonai plays into Matthew 19. If you go there, read along with me. I'm in the New Living Translation. Your version will be different if you're not reading from this one. Someone came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is impossible. Then Peter said to him, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property, excuse me, for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. Verse 27 to the end is another sermon. And if you want to understand that a little more, I invite you to go back and listen to our sermon on Matthew 7 that we did earlier this year. And next week and the following weeks, we'll be talking a little bit more about the end of Matthew 19 and Matthew 20. What I want to do is really focus on the first portion of that part of Matthew 19. And I apologize, I should have told you all that I was starting at verse 16. Verse 16 through Matthew 26 is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. This is a story of, I don't know what the heading in your Bible says. Mine says the rich man. Who was this man that Jesus has an interaction with? We can tell, first of all, this story shows up in three Gospels. It shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We can tell from the book of Matthew that this man was A, rich, and B, young. So we know that he was rich and young. If you look in the book of Luke, Luke tells us that this man was a ruler. Some of your Bibles may say, depending on the translation again, it may say in Luke that this guy was a teacher, a religious teacher. That's probably based on the context of the conversation. You see, the rich man had a conversation with Jesus about fulfilling and obeying the law. So that conclusion is probably drawn that he might have been a religious leader. There's some other speculation that he might have been a secular leader, not from the nation of Israel, but maybe from a neighboring nation or from a neighboring state. We don't really know. The other thing that we know is that, he was rich. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke. He was rich. Popularly in our culture, we've kind of come to know this guy as the rich young ruler. So for today's message, I'm just going to refer to him as the rich young ruler. We don't know who he was. But we know that in that day and age, in the first century, when Jesus was walking through Israel, this guy was something. He was rich, he was young, and he was powerful. He was a mover in that day, back in that area. He was somebody back then. We just don't know who he was. In my imagination, what do we call it? Matt, redeemed imagination, is that right? Is Matt here? Nobody's here.
Sanctified
imagination. My sanctified imagination, I like to imagine that this rich young ruler was Paul. But there's no evidence for that. I like to think of it that way. But this rich young ruler being Paul, and the conversation that he has, well, what a reason Paul had, or this rich young ruler had, to maybe persecute Jesus down the road. But that's all just in my sanctified imagination. But we don't know who this rich young ruler was. All we know is that this is one of the most important conversations, I think, that Jesus has with anyone in the book of Matthew. And the reason that I say that is because if you look at who the rich young ruler was, rich, powerful, he had authority, and he was young. In my opinion, I think we're looking at a, not literally, but in my, again, imagination, an interaction between Jesus and an American. There is no one else in the Gospels that you will find that is closer to being an American than this rich young ruler. Because we all, by nature of our government, are rulers. We all have some sort of authority. We all have authority over the daily occurrences of our life, whether you feel that way or not. I don't know if you know this, but does anyone have a clue what the average income in the world is right now? It's $7,500 a year. Last week, the United States just issued our poverty level. The poverty level in the United States was set this week at $22,000 a year. So average income among the world, $7,500. Our poverty level is $22,500. 19% of the entire world lives at or above that $7,500 a year average. So we are among unique people within this world, just with respect to the money and the wealth that we have. So whether you feel that way or not, I know some of you are below that poverty level. I spent a lot of time below that level. If you're above that level right now, it doesn't matter. You are a rich young ruler. Because when in comparison with the rest of the world and the world around us, we have experiences and we have wealth, not only in our income and the standard of living that we have, but in the government that we have, that surpasses most of the rest of the world. So we can all, in some way, find ourselves and relate ourselves to the rich young ruler. A quick word about wealth. I don't know if you guys are like me. When I grew up, Matthew 19, the story of the rich young ruler, was primarily presented as a message about wealth and about riches. I want to take a real brief moment to talk about that. But this story, this engagement between Jesus and the rich young ruler, despite what you see, despite what you may have heard growing up, is not about wealth and riches. And we'll get to that some more, but I do want to take, because it is appropriate to talk just a little bit about the way that this passage speaks to wealth and riches. We know in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus tells people to store up, do not store up riches on earth, but to store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not, where thieves do not break in and steal, and moth and rust do not destroy. He tells us in the same context, how we do that is to give to the poor, to feed the poor, to do those things, to give our money to the poor. In Psalm 62, the psalmist says, and I'm going to get there. Psalm 62 says at the very end, don't make your living by extortion or put your hope in stealing, okay? And if your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. An important word there. Especially for Americans and rich young rulers. Luke 16, chapter 9, Jesus also talks about wealth. He talks about wealth a lot. He does talk about riches. He talks about wealth a lot. In Luke 16, verse 9, he says, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will become to you an eternal home. So he speaks about wealth, he speaks about riches in a lot of ways. The most important one in that, if you're gonna look at Matthew 19 and the rich young ruler as a message about wealth at all, go back to Psalm 62. Because Psalm 62 says, if wealth increases, do not make it the center of your life. See, rich young rulers in America, we all have this sort of corrupted notion of riches and wealth. We all want to pursue riches and wealth because, I don't know, we think that it's going to provide us some sort of freedom, that it's going to provide us some sort of happiness and some sort of joy here on this life. And what Jesus says to the rich young ruler in part, if you're going to look at it this way, is to give up all of that stuff because it doesn't provide those security. It doesn't provide freedom to you at all. Wealth is a trap. We can read it all through Proverbs. You can read it when Jesus talks about it in the gospel. Wealth and then increase of riches is viewed as a trap. And if anybody of you have been in that place, the more money you make, the more you think you're entitled to, the higher standard of living that you're used to, and the harder it is to walk away from that if it ever comes down to it. So Matthew 19 and the rich young ruler certainly stands for that principle. Look at the rich young ruler's response to Jesus when he says, give up your wealth, sell everything you have, and give your money to the poor. His response is that he's sad and he can't do it because he has so much. So on just this level, I just want to share with you that warning. Do not desire wealth. Do not desire an increase in riches because it is a trap. The more you have, the harder it is to let it go. And what we're going to see through Matthew 19, the real message that Jesus is presenting here, is that he came to present freedom. And the option that he gives to the rich young ruler is an option for freedom. And the more wealth, the more that you're tied into these things of the world, the less freedom you have. Think about the poorest of the poor and the wealthiest of the wealthy. If Jesus were to say to all of us, no matter where we are, drop everything that you have and come and follow me, who's going to have the harder time? It's those that have more things. And I can speak as identifying very very closely with that. But understand that Matthew 19 is not about wealth. When Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler and he tells him to sell everything that he has, give his money to the poor, he is not talking about wealth. He's talking about something deeper. He's talking about a condition that we all suffer from. He takes the rich young ruler and this conversation that he has with him, and he says, the rich young ruler says, what must I do? What good thing must I do to receive eternal life? Jesus says, why do you ask me what is good? We'll get back to that. There's only one who is good. If you want to have eternal life, keep the commandments, right? The rich young ruler says, I've kept these commandments. Then Jesus says, then sell everything, drop what you've got, give your money to the poor, and come and follow me. The reason Jesus says that is not because the guy's rich, necessarily. He says it because, like Jesus always does in the gospel, and as we've seen from the very start with Matthew, Jesus immediately sees this guy for who he is. He sees his heart, and he knows where his heart is located. So the fact that he's rich is important because Jesus sees that that's where his heart is located. That's the way that Jesus operates. So the story of Matthew 19, as we're going to discover even more as we go on, is that Matthew 19 is about a condition. It's not about wealth so much. It's about the condition of our hearts. Yeah, I'm going to ask you to engage a couple of voices right now. This song speaks to me very clearly about this condition, and it provides a really good transition from where we are right now, talking about the rich young ruler and the state of his heart and the state of our own hearts. So, Adam, if you could play that song, I'm just going to ask you to engage it. The lyrics are on the back of your bulletin. If you want to follow along, and then this provides a really good transition into the next point with this message. The best line in that song, they say, free is not your right to choose. It's answering what's asked of you. To give the love you found until it's gone, that's the issue that the rich young ruler was faced with, and that's the issue that we're all faced with. For the rich young ruler, it was greed and wealth, like we heard in the song. But for all of us, the condition is the same. We're all consumed. Our hearts are located in a place that is separate from God. But let's just look at the conversation that Jesus had with the rich young ruler on this. Someone came to Jesus. If you look in Mark, it says that he ran. Or I think it's Luke. He ran to Jesus and asked him, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones, the man asked. The Jesus replied, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is looking at the rich young ruler, and he says, keep the commandments. Now, this is not a panacea. This is not a prescription for eternal life. This is not a prescription for this is how you get into heaven. But Jesus was talking directly to this man because he saw his heart and he understood it. I've obeyed all these commandments, young man replied. What else must I do? Mark says that Jesus looked at him and immediately loved him. Matthew says Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. See, Jesus is looking right at the man's condition. He sees his heart and he sees his condition. And he sees that the condition of his heart is that he's sick. There is something that is dominating the rich young ruler. Jesus is asking him, what is freedom to you? And like I think a lot of us do, we say that freedom looks like this or this or this. It looks like having the money. It looks like having the wealth. It's having the opportunity to make the decisions that I want to make so that I'll be happy. And Jesus sees this in the rich young ruler. He sees it in all of us, and he asks him the question, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. What he says to the rich young ruler is separate. Take that which is dominating your heart and separating you from me and get rid of that. Get rid of this sickness that you have in your heart so that you can actually come and follow me. I love to think about this statement, come and follow me. We've heard it before. Jesus said it to all of the disciples that followed him, and we know their names. He comes to the rich young ruler, and he instantly loves him. He sees his heart, and he instantly loves him. And he offers him this option, come follow me. When I think about it, that come follow me, I don't know. It sounds like Jesus is asking him to become the 13th disciple. I mean, imagine what that would have been like. Here we have a rich young ruler whose heart is corrupted. He's ill. He's sick. There's something wrong with him. His heart is absorbed by something that is not Jesus, and Jesus offers him freedom, but he can't see what the real freedom is. And so he'd rather cling to the things that he has, things that he thinks are going to provide him freedom, and he rejects Jesus right there, and he walks away sad. Our condition is shared by all of us. I told you about Wednesday night. I'm with Isaac, and I hear him crying upstairs, and he's talking to himself, which he does on occasion. And I think I know that he talks to Jesus, and he talks to him out loud. And so I snuck upstairs to listen to what Isaac was saying. This is after I yelled at him. And I wrote this down right after I went in to ask his forgiveness. But this is what I heard Isaac saying outside the door, and it's paraphrased because I wasn't writing it down. But this is Isaac's statement of the condition of the rich young ruler and the condition of all of us. And I hear Isaac in his room crying, and I think praying, he says, every day I want to be good. I want our house to be a good place, but every day I mess it up. I am always doing something bad, but I really don't want to. I don't know how to stop, and I can't do anything about this sin. That's an exact quotation. I can't, every day I just want to have good times, but every day I have bad times all the time, and I just want to start the day over. I just wish I could restart every day, but there's nothing I can do about it. That's coming from a six-year-old, that I have never read Romans 7 to, and a six-year-old that can read the Hardy Boys, but I don't think he's ever read Romans 7. But my little six-year-old son, coming face-to-face with his nature and his sickness and what is dominating him. And so come with me to Romans 7. See if this sounds familiar. This is Paul speaking. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. I'm in verse 15 right now. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? This is the condition. And this is the condition that Jesus saw in the rich young ruler. Jesus was doing nothing but talking to the very condition of sin that inhabited the rich young ruler's heart. And what he was saying to the rich young ruler is that if you want to be free, if you want to have eternal life, separate yourself from the sin that inhabits you, that dominates you, and come and follow me. For the rich young ruler, it was wealth, it was possessions, it was greed, it was all of those things. For us, it could be the same, it could be something different, but the call is no different. Jesus says, if you want to be free, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to be in the kingdom, then you have to remove these things from yourself. It was hard for the rich young ruler because his heart was already devoted to something else. He couldn't do that. I hope you're still following along. Over the course of the last month or so, at Cornerstone, a single word has been read about four times. And it's been read twice from the prophecy, Mike. And I think the last time I taught, excuse me, I'm sorry, the same word was read, and this is Romans 3. Last Sunday, we received a word from Jeb Bland, and at the end of the service, Romans 3 was read. Again, for like the fourth time in a month, Romans 3 was read from the prophecy mic, or occurred in our teaching. Thanks. And if you want to know what Matthew 19 and the story of the rich young ruler was about, it's completely about Romans 3. Romans 3, starting with verse 21. Oh, I'm sorry, starting with verse 9. Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise, no one is seeking God. All have turned away, all have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follows them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. So that's now the fifth time that Romans 3 has been read. And I don't know entirely what it means. All I know is that God has this message for our body of Romans 3. And I think the best thing that I can explain for it, through Matthew 19 and the rich young ruler, through all of Matthew that we've come through this far and where we're at, I think what God wants for our body is a redeclaration to proclaim again the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is located in Romans 3. It's located in Romans 7 and it's located in Romans 8. And I think God really wants us to reclaim that. And that's what the point of the story of the rich young ruler is. You see, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, I've done all of these things. I have worked my entire life. I have kept the law. I have maintained everything that the law says. So how do I have eternal life? And Jesus takes it a step further and says, it's not about the law. It's not about what you can do. It's not about how much work you can do. It's not about how hard you strive. It's about connecting with my heart. So I have asked someone from our body to come up and just give a testimony on Romans 3. Because God is working Romans 3 in our body right now. He's working Romans 3 in people's hearts. And last Sunday, Heather read Romans 3, and I knew right away that this is where God wanted us to go. And that's when he first changed the message. But I've asked Heather to help and help give this Romans 3 message. So please give Heather your attention. I'm really excited about what God has to say.
Hi. When Barry asked me to share, I thought this prophecy mic thing is biting me here. But this is really, God's been really cool. This is where we've been walking and what I'm in the midst of, not at all that I've arrived anywhere. But here's where God and I are. God and I are in the midst of a wrestling match. It's taken a while to figure out what we've been wrestling over, but the glimpses he's shown me right now look like it's about identity. He wants me to know and believe deep down that being his daughter is my identity. Yet over and over I default to desiring my offerings of accomplishment and obedience to the law to be what earns his love. My quest to find my identity in my accomplishments has given me this ridiculously impossible to fulfill set of laws, my very own holiness manifesto. This list of laws looks like the written law, plus all the churchies I've selected, plus all my own little improvements here and there. Through striving to follow these pharmaceutical obligations I've placed on myself, I find that I'm always not quite there. I'd wound my own web and was so busy setting out to achieve these laws that I left no space to hear God. Being a Christian was actually about following my law instead of having a relationship with my Father. My heart was dried up and empty, and the more I strove to fulfill the law, the more closed off my heart became to living in relationship with my Father. I get where Peter was when he asked in the story of the rich young ruler, "I've given up everything to follow you. What will I get?" In my heart, it looks a little different. I say, "When is this going to be over? When does the rest come? When is the hope fulfilled? Don't you see? I've obeyed. I've even gone past that, past following the letter of the law. I've opened my heart to hear you in new ways. But the journey is still here. God is gracious. Even in the midst of my tantrums, he speaks. I found myself facing a desire of my heart that I somehow thought had the potential to fulfill something in me, only it is distant and empty. However, in this place of deep pain, beauty flourishes like a flower blooming in the midst of rubble. Papa is there with me. We have a relationship. This is not at all about following the law, fulfilling the desires of my heart, or reaching an end result. This journey is all about the relationship between a father and a daughter. I am his daughter. He is my papa. In all that striving, I'd completely missed the relationship with God. I've exhausted myself in seeking my own definition of holiness. Yet I continued to fall short. In God's undeserved grace, Jesus shed his blood for all of our sins. Mine too. Jesus' blood covers my sins and my falling short. Can I boast then that I have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because my acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. So I am made right with God through faith and not by the law. Through the pain, there has been a beautiful picture of sweetness. He is gentle in the midst of slicing open core wounds. He is a lover of the brokenhearted. He is bigger than any of the circumstances I'm walking through. Jesus' blood is enough.
I don't know where you are today, but that is Romans 3. And that is the story of the rich young ruler. I mean, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes to all of us rich young rulers and says, sell what you have, give everything to the poor, he's not talking about a prescription. He's not talking about this sort of step that we can all go through just to seize our eternal life. There is nothing that we can do. And this has kind of been like a broken record message for me throughout Matthew. There is nothing that we can do to assert our own salvation. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as offered to the rich young ruler, as presented to us in Romans 3, all through Romans, is that it's the blood of Christ that saves us, and nothing else. So the rich young ruler comes to Jesus with this list of all of the work that he's done, and all of the striving, and everything that he's doing, and he's saying, I can do more work, I can do more, I can do more, I can do more. But the one thing he was not willing to do was to submit his heart to Jesus, to submit his heart to the Father, and really connect with the Father on that level, to accept by faith that it is only Jesus that can save him. So that is the message of the rich young ruler. I know we've taken some steps to get there, but it's really important that we take a hold of this and re-proclaim what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. I don't know where you are right now. For me, this whole week has been about me striving to bring something to Jesus, and I can't do that. And as Heather shared, it's the same way. I mean, I am the rich young ruler. You are the rich young ruler. There is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that you can bring that is going to convince Jesus to love you any more than he does. With your whole list of striving, with your whole list of all the accomplishments and the way that you love him and the way that you worship him and all of these things, these lists that we keep, all he's going to do is look at you and instantly love you and just ask you to go one step further and submit your heart completely to him and follow him. And don't be confused. Matthew 16, Jesus is heading towards the cross. He is heading straight for the cross. So when he says to the rich young ruler, and when he says to us, come and follow me, he means follow me straight to the cross. But the great thing about it is that Jesus is the only one that had to put nails in his hands. He's the only one that had to die. Romans tells us, and Heather explained it great, Romans tells us that we die to sin by simply believing that Christ was sufficient to do it for us. And that's how we die to sin. We cannot work hard enough. We cannot strive hard enough. We cannot battle the sin in ourselves long enough and strong enough to make us right with God. Salvation comes simply from believing that Jesus Christ is sufficient to do that for us. So that's the message of the rich young ruler.